You would open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I knew it was snowing a little bit last night when I went to bed, or was snowing, but as is usually the case, I didn't expect much of it. So when I woke up this morning and saw that we had a lot of snow on the ground, knew we had a couple of groups traveling, and knew it was going to be harder for people to get into town, felt like it was probably not going to be the best morning to do a lesson on the qualifications of elders. So I called around some of the elders and got their input and set about to do something else. And we'll come back to that study, Lord willing, next week. For those of you visiting with us, what we're in the middle of is the process of appointing elders here at Graymere. And we last week looked at the work of the elders, and today we were planning to look at the qualifications of the elders, but we'll come back to that. One of the things I did this morning is I got out in the yard and took pictures. You know that I like to take pictures. So I got my camera out, walking around, taking pictures around the yard and so forth, and even took a few pictures when I finally got here to the church building. We don't always get to see the building and the trees out front, covered in snow. And this snow is a pretty wet snow. That's nice for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's a lot easier to drive in. And number two, it makes the trees look just beautiful. I noticed this morning on the news that there was a man who is the world's foremost photographer of snow. And he doesn't do like I do, walk around and just take pictures in the yard and so forth. But he literally, using microscopes and so forth and cameras, he actually takes pictures of the snow at the minutest level. And it's incredible and beautiful to see those pictures, just a few of them that they showed on TV this morning. Well, as we think about that, I want us to think about Isaiah chapter 1. Because while Isaiah doesn't draw us a picture literally, he didn't have a digital camera and couldn't put it in our Bibles for us, he does with pen, if you will, he does with words paint a picture in our minds. And I want us to take a few moments this morning to think about the picture that he paints. We might do this particular, look at this particular passage at any given time, but as you think about the beauty and whiteness of what you saw driving in this morning, I want you to see this passage against that background. Let me mention, before we look at Isaiah, there's a statement made over in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 7. There in Psalm 51 and verse 7, David says, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." We'll come back to talk about David in just a few moments, but David pleaded to be white again. He pleaded to be clean again. As we think about that, I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 1 and read to begin with verses 18 through 20. Now, as we read that, basically we have God promising what David asked for. Listen to what he says. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah became prophet somewhere around 740 B.C. You can read of his calling if you go over to chapter 6, where he talks about seeing the Lord on a throne high and exalted. It became a life-transforming experience. He saw God, he saw His greatness and His majesty in His temple and upon His throne. And he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I am unworthy of being here." Then, having said that, God comes and cleanses his lips, and it's significant that he talks about having unclean lips, because remember, he's going to be a spokesman for God. And so how can I be in God's presence, much less be a spokesman, as it would turn out? But God cleanses him, and you have a heavenly conversation that takes place in verse 8, where in heaven God says, "Who shall we send? Who will go for us? Who will talk to this people?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Now, I think when we look at chapter 1, chapter 6 makes a lot more sense. As we look at chapter 1, there's two things that stand out. You have the sin, and you have the snow. So with that in mind, let's look at just a little bit in chapter 1. It's first regarding the sin. I want you to notice how it begins. You don't have that on your screen. We've just got a few passages, verses 14 through 17 on the screen, to kind of give us a summary and an overview of some of the things that are going on in Judah at this particular time. But if you have your Bibles open, you might look at the first verse of Isaiah chapter 1. It says, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me." You may remember we talked about this in the book of Psalms as well, but periodically when God is judging His people or confronting His people, He will call heaven and earth as a witness. And there's a reason for that. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, when He is confirming or reconfirming His covenant with Israel, I want you to remember what God said to Israel. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." And remember, Psalm 50 is going to play upon that very imagery. And that is also what is being brought out as we look at Isaiah chapter 1. In other words, God made a covenant with Israel. And when He made that covenant with Israel, He said, "I bring heaven and earth to witness the covenant we're making." And so periodically in the Old Testament, when He's confronting them for making and breaking the covenant, He will symbolically say, "I call together everyone present at the first covenant. I call together the heavens. I call together the earth. I call together Israel." And so that's what He's doing in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. He's calling all the original participants and witnesses together. And the message of Isaiah chapter 1 is basically that they have broken the covenant with God. His children have rebelled against their father. And He's going to describe the depth of their sin. And He doesn't mince words as He describes the ugliness of their sin, if you will. He says, "Alas, sinful nation," verse 4, "people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him." And this phrase, "Holy One of Israel," is found 26 times in the book of Isaiah. And that's significant because what He's doing is He's giving this picture of God as holiness. And again, it harkens back to the covenant. Remember back in the book of Leviticus, over and over you have this key idea that's presented there and carried through the Bible. The idea that Israel is to be holy because God is holy. So He begins the book of Isaiah by saying God is the Holy One of Israel. And He presents Him as the Holy One all throughout the book. The idea is that He is pure. That He is undefiled. He is unlike any other. He is set apart and different. And what He's doing to show them their sin is He's contrasting the ugliness of their sin, if you will, against the purity and holiness of the Holy One of Israel. In verse 5, "Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion?" And then He describes them as one who is sick, one is diseased and dying. He said, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil." And so He's just trying to give them a picture of their sin. He's painting a mental picture in their minds. He says, "You're rebellious children. You are a nation that is weak and sick and dying." He sees no beauty, no good in them. They have broken the covenant. And you can go back to Isaiah chapter 31. He talks about the need for a new covenant because they've broken the previous covenant. And it's gotten to the point in Israel that He doesn't want their sacrifices anymore. You know, we talk a lot there's been a resurgence of emphasis on worship in the Lord's church. And I think it's always a great and wonderful thing to emphasize worship and praise. But here is a time when God didn't want it.
He was tired of it. He was sick of it. He didn't want to hear it anymore. And listen to why he says it. He says in verse 11, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer." In other words, he says, you come and worship me, and you want me to bless you and take care of you. But he says, you're living lives of sin. You're corrupt and rebellious. He says, your worship is the height of hypocrisy. And so he says, if you're going to live the way you're living, then just stay home. Because when I look at you, I don't see a people seeking purity. I don't see a people seeking to be holy because their God is holy. I see people with the blood of others on their hands. And one of the things he's going to talk about is he's calling them to repentance. In verse 16, he tells them to wash themselves and be clean. He's calling them to change. And he says, basically, here are some things you need to do. I think about in the New Testament, when John the Baptist called the people to repent, he was very specific about what they were to do. So much so that people would come to him from different occupations and say, "What do we need to do?" And a tax collector would say, "What should we do?" And a soldier would come and say, "You know, what should we do to repent?" And he would say, "You know, don't take anything from people by force and be content with your wages." And here he doesn't in just generality say, "Repent and change." He says, here's specifically what you need to do. He says, learn to do good in verse 17. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. They had blood on their hands. They had the blood of the widow and the orphan. They had taken advantage of others instead of living as God's people to live in love, in generosity, in gentleness, in kindness, in goodness. A lot of those terms that you see in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 describing what an elder is to be like, instead of living that way, they lived in selfishness. They took advantage of each other. They took advantage of the weak and stole homes from people because their lives were consumed with self. And so what he's trying to do is paint a picture of their sin. Now remember, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the greatness of God, and what was the first thing that struck him? I am an unclean man. I live in an unclean land. And that's exactly what Isaiah 1 is saying. It's describing an unclean people. And Isaiah knew his own sins, and he knew the sins of the people. But God was saying in Isaiah 6, Isaiah, you can be clean. But I need somebody who will go and speak to the people and will help them to see their sin, but also help them to see that they too can be clean, that their lips can be purified as with the coals that were found on the altar of incense in the holy place. I want us to recognize that when God said in Isaiah 6:8, "Who will go for us? Who can we send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." This is no small task he's being called to. He is being called not to preach to an audience like this morning that would come out on treacherous roads and do all in their power to be here with God's people to open His Word and praise His name. He's preaching to a people who were ruthless, self-centered, and hypocritical. A people who legend tells us would eventually, during the reign of the king Manasseh, would put this same Isaiah in a log and cut him in half. He was being asked to go to a people who for the most part would not listen and help those people to see that they were living in sin. Again, I think of Psalm 51 where David says, "Lord, cleanse me. I want to be clean again." He's dealing there with the weight of the sin he committed with Bathsheba, with plotting the murder of Uriah. He has seen close up his sin. The words of Nathan's story about the king who stole the one sheep from his little poor next door neighbor are echoing in his ears. And he begs God to be clean again. Israel needed to beg for God's forgiveness. But unfortunately, for the most part, they never did. And so what Isaiah does, or God does through Isaiah, is He gives them a picture of their sin. But the story does not end with the blood on their hands. The story ends with the snow. I find it fascinating as I read this, and he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Come, let us talk about this situation. Come and let us come to understand where you are and where you can be spiritually." I find it interesting to think, you know, how often did they see snow? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but you go to Israel, it's not exactly the coolest place on the planet. And so I found myself saying, how often do they see snow here? It depended on where you live. If you live in Jericho, there is one recorded instance of snow, and it was in 1950. Now, if you live... Jericho, best I remember, you probably might want to, if you enjoy doing the research and so forth, might want to follow this up. I think Jericho's about 800 feet below sea level. Okay, it was their Florida. It's where they went on vacation. Okay, in fact, King Herod had a vacation palace there, and I had to enjoy getting to see it several years ago. But now in Jerusalem, you're not 800 feet below sea level like Jericho, even though you're just a few miles west. You're 2,700 feet above sea level. That's why the night of Jesus' betrayal, they're gathered around a fire, because it got cold at night. But even in Jerusalem, they see snow about once every 5 years in Bible times. But now as you went up north, if for example, like Jesus, you lived around Galilee, you saw a lot more snow there. And in the mountains of the north and in around Galilee and the mountains over on the eastern side of the Jordan River, they got a pretty good bit of snow. There are even a few mountains where you saw snow in the crevices of the mountains all the way through the summer. And there were many mountains that were snow-capped all the way through the winter. So while it wasn't something that happened every day, and I think about here, we've only had three or four good snows in the five-plus years we've been here, so I may not see it every day, but I know what it looks like. And so while it's not something they saw all the time, they knew what snow looked like. And so it's against that backdrop, he says, literally, you are dripping with the blood of those you have oppressed. But he says, I can cover that up. You can be clean again. Again, I remember a few years ago going to Alaska. And I remember as we were coming, they said, you're in the brownout season. In other words, at that time of year between seasons where you're probably not going to have snow on the ground, but it's also not going to be green, everything's going to be brown, and it's really probably not going to look that great. Maybe physically, it was a little like they were spiritually in Israel, as described in Isaiah chapter 1. But what's neat is when we got there, we ended up getting 2 feet of snow. So I didn't see the brown out. I saw the snow. And I saw the beauty. And I'll never forget what I saw. And so what he's saying to Israel is, Israel, spiritually you're in brownout. Spiritually your trees are withered. Your leaves are fallen. The earth is scorched. There's nothing green spiritually in your lives. But I can cover all that up. Though you are running with the blood of those you hurt, I can make you clean and white as snow. But for that to happen, you've got to come and be willing to be washed. You've got to come and be willing to be clean. As we think about what He offered to Israel, God ultimately offers that to all of us. If we go over to Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah there talks about the fact that Israel had broken the covenant with God. But God says, I will make a new covenant. In that new covenant, no longer will a man say to his neighbor, know the Lord. He says, for they shall know me from the least of them
to the greatest. And He says, I'll forgive their sins and I'll remember them no more. In Christ Jesus, we too can be forgiven. The message of Isaiah is a message to us. And so the message this morning is simple. I want each of us to look at our lives. Maybe we're tempted this morning to say, hey, I'm not as bad as those folks that Isaiah spoke to. But I'm also reminded of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Or Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want us to think about just what we've done this last week. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but I want a show of hearts, because God can see what's in my heart. Can I say, Kirk, you went all this last week without sinning against your God? Would you think how many of us could say, I didn't do anything to violate God's will in this last week? I would be surprised if any of us could say it. And that's 1 week. Could we even say it about a single day on an average day? I want us to leave here today with a greater commitment to God. I want us to leave here today with a greater appreciation for what He offers us. For our sins are as scarlet, but they can be white as snow. You know, we may recall a few weeks ago I put up some pictures of the ice storms up in Kentucky, and they're still recovering from those. And maybe as you look at some pictures on the screen, if you can see at the top, you've got a couple of pictures from the ice storm, and at the bottom you've got a picture from this morning. In other words, the snow and weather can be something beautiful and incredible, or it can be something treacherous and dangerous. I don't know if you can see in the top pictures the fallen tree and the snapped light pole. Forgiveness can be that way. What you can see can be something treacherous, or it can be something beautiful. If forgiveness is rejected, if forgiveness is thrown away, if the forgiveness God offers us in Christ is ignored, then it is dangerous, deadly, and ugly. But if it is accepted, there is nothing more beautiful on this planet. And so I want each of us to look at our hearts and lives. If there's somebody this morning that's not a Christian, you can be white as snow. If you'll express your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism and put on Christ, you can be a new person. And in your heart, look like what you see when you walk out this door. For those of us who are Christians, if we realize we're not living the lives we should be living, we're not living lives bringing glory to God, if our hands drip with the sins of our lives, we can be clean because we have a God who loves and a God who forgives. If He would forgive Judah, He'll forgive us. We've seen a picture of the snow that God offers in Isaiah 1. Now what picture will we see in our lives? If we can help you, please come as we stand and sing.